Someone asked me this morning if I was going to tell a story, and I decided not to tell the story I was going to tell you because it's a secondhand story. I decided to tell you a real life story. The very first job I ever had in a church was as a church secretary. And the church had just finished building its new education wing. The pastor lived not too far from the office, so he really didn't spend a lot of time in the office. But if I needed him, all I had to do was call, and he would come on down. So I was usually there by myself quite often, and we kept the door locked with the doorbell. And the doorbell rang one day, so I walked down the hall, looked out the door, opened it up, and there's a man standing there, all scruffy and dirty, and he's got raggedy shorts on and a dirty shirt and open-toed sandals with dirty feet. And I looked at him and opened the door and smiled and said, "Good morning, can I help you?" And he said, "I want to see the pastor." And I said, "Well, if you'd like to come in, I'll call him. He's not here right at the moment, but he could be here soon." So we walked down to my office, and I offered him a cup of coffee, and I called Harvey and said, "Harvey, there's a gentleman here to see you. Can you come on over?" "Sure." 5 minutes before he was there. In the meantime, this gentleman and I were making polite conversation, and Harvey comes down, and they go into his office, and they make polite conversation. Turns out they're both avid fishermen. So this man leaves the church, goes back out, and comes back in with a long string of fish, which he hands to the pastor. Make a long story short, or else it's too late for that, I guess. 2 weeks later, he comes back, brings his wife, spends some time in the office. He leaves. Harvey walks out, plops down on my desk a check. It's a check for $250,000. To pay off the mortgage on the new education building and the residue of the original mortgage on the church. Turns out that this man was the originator of the Publishers Clearinghouse, worth multi-millions of dollars, and he brought the check to the church because even though he looked scruffy, and he did, we had treated him like a real-life person. And we hadn't turned our backs on him because he didn't quite look like he belonged. That's the lesson of our scripture this morning. The disciples thought the children did not belong. They were gathered around Jesus, and it says people, and I imagine it was mothers, because it was the women that took care of children, were bringing the little children to Jesus. And what are the disciples doing? They're rebuking them. "Take them away. Go, go. He can't be bothered with little children." But what did he say? "Of such is the kingdom of God." Now, the disciples probably said, "We don't have time for children. We have people we have to heal. We have Pharisees we've got to charge against. We have a kingdom we have to build. Why do we mess with children?" And what was Jesus' response? "It is for such as these. You must enter the kingdom as little children." So what can we learn from little children? First of all, I want to point out that this story takes place as Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. Well, what does that mean? It means he is heading toward his last week on earth. He is heading to the cross. He is heading to his own suffering and death. And yet, he still takes the time to hug and probably to play with, certainly to smile upon and bless children. So what can they teach us? These are future. We say that our children are our future. They are our greatest resource. What did this mean at that particular time? We can learn from children, first, trust. They trusted Jesus. They trusted his love for them. How many of you have been a mother and experienced or seen a child? Mommy, I have a boo-boo. Kiss it, please. And what does mommy do? She kisses it. And every child truly believes that mothers are magical. They can kiss a boo-boo and make it go away. In the same way, children trust Jesus to kiss it and make it go away. He can heal them. He can bring them happiness. He can pat them on the head and love them. They trust. Children have faith. They know that they can be healed and made better. When the last week I was in Central Florida before moving down to South Florida, the last year, Holy Week was a pretty busy time for me. The pastor at the church had gone, taken another call. I was the only full-time staff member left. So that particular week, I was planning the Maundy Thursday service, which was a Seder, so I had all those scripts to write for our 12 disciples that were going to sit up front with Jesus and have dinner. And we had a noon service every day during Holy Week, and Friday I was supposed to lead worship and preach, and Saturday, well, Friday night we always had a lock-in for the kids, and they dyed eggs, and they stayed up half the night. And we'd get up early and they'd go hide eggs. And by 10 o'clock, every child, third grade and under, and the whole community would descend upon us for an Easter egg hunt. Busy, busy week. And all week long, I've been talking about Easter this and Easter that, and this week this and that. And my young son, that you've seen like so, was really about like so. And after his God is great, God is good prayer at dinner one night, he says, and God, I hope Jesus is feeling better now. And I looked at him and tried not to make a big thing of it. And I said, Cole, did somebody tell you Jesus wasn't feeling well? Well, my Sunday school teacher's been telling us about how he was on the cross and how he suffered, and I just hoped he was feeling better. And here was my little five-year-old reminding me of what Holy Week was all about, the suffering and the death of Jesus, where all week long I'd been trying to skip over Friday and Saturday and get to the celebration. And he had to remind me what it all was about. Yes, it's about the resurrection, but first came the suffering. I know I have told you this before, but I'm going to remind you. Karl Barth, one of the greatest theologians of this century, gave a lecture one time at Princeton, and afterwards there was a Q&A session. And one of the students stood up with much dignity and he said, Dr. Barth, what do you consider as the greatest theological pronouncement that you have ever heard? And expected this long-winded, erudite explanation. And Dr. Barth thought for a minute and he said, well, it's really very simple. The greatest theological discourse I have ever heard is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Simple as can be. And thirdly, children teach us how we are to deal with other people. My first 7 years of life were spent in Birmingham, Alabama. not a great time in the 40s and 50s to grow up in Alabama. I'm not sure now it's a good time either, but that's okay. I can talk about Alabama because I'm from there. My grandmother lived in an area that was pretty much the demarcation between what was on one side a predominantly, if not totally, white neighborhood, and on the other side was a predominantly, if not totally, black neighborhood. And every Sunday after church, we would go to my dad's mother's house, and Mimi would fix this big meal, and we would take our play clothes, so after lunch, we would hit the streets, and we would play. Now, nobody told us that there was a difference between white children and black children. Nobody told us that we were different. So we would just get out there and play. We thought people were people, and everybody was to be loved because God made everybody. It was only when, do you remember South Pacific? And the song, "You've Got to Be Carefully Taught"? Well, we hadn't been taught yet that people were different. We played. We enjoyed each other. We grew up together. We didn't know because we had not yet been taught that people were different. We knew everyone was to be loved. Now, the opposite is true. We not only learn some things from children, but we also can look at some things that we all see in the little book, What I Learned in Kindergarten. Did you ever read that little book? It's got some great wisdom in it. Robert Fulcom wrote the book. Here's some of the things we learned in kindergarten. Share everything. Play fair. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt someone. Wash your hands before you eat. Take a nap in the afternoon. When you go out in the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. We learned all that in kindergarten. Now think what a better world it would be if every afternoon at 3 o'clock we had milk and cookies and took a nap. Don't you think that sounds wonderful? Think what a more just and peaceful world we would have if everybody agreed to play fair and not to take what didn't belong to them. The world would be entirely different. We might even think the kingdom of God had already come on earth. Wonder of wonders. If we did all that, we might really believe the kingdom had come. We learned kingdom values in kindergarten. And maybe there's something to what Jesus was saying after all about let the little children come. Truly I say to you, who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter it. A church was gathered on Sunday for communion, and the minister gets up and begins with the familiar words of the communion service. And she explained that this is the Lord's table and that Christ invites all faithful people to come to his table and to share with him the meal that he has made. Well, in the back, a little girl jumps out of the pew, slips from her mother's hand, and runs down the aisle. Well, Mom jumps up and runs down the aisle and grabs her up and starts carrying her back to the back. And she says, "But I want to eat with Jesus. I want to eat with Jesus." How many of us have come to the communion table with so much enthusiasm, so much anticipation, and eagerness and joy to eat with our Lord the meal he has provided? Now, I'm sure there were many people in that church, just like the disciples, My children didn't act like that. I had control over my children. Fortunately, I only had one. Just like the disciples in our text, I'm sure there were people that just shook their heads at the exuberance of that little child. Well, I think we should have a little bit more of that little child in each of us. She was eager. She was innocent. She was filled with joy and anticipation. Now, we don't come forward right now these days for communion, but communion is brought to you. And I hope when you receive communion today that you smile, that you hold it reverently for a moment, and then with joy, share the meal that Jesus has brought to you. In his name we pray, amen.